Okay, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is kind of where we've been launching from the past few weeks. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that we have to be together in church. And we just pray, Lord, just to ask you, Lord, to meet with us, Lord, and guide us, Lord. And just pray, help me in the things that I say that they would be truthful and helpful and accurate. Lord, I just pray that you be with each person here, that they would gain from the service exactly what they need. Be with those who are still on their way out, that you watch over them. I pray, Lord, you be with those who are unable to be with us due to work or illness, Lord. I just pray that you would watch over them and help them, Lord. Help the ones that are sick continue recovering, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would just help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to seek after you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to be starting from 2 Peter. And the series, I guess, that we've been on, we've been looking at a reasonable faith. We've been seeing that our faith is not mere superstition. It's not concocted by man, but we believe the truth as is evidenced by the world around us, by creation itself. And what we've been looking at is it's also evidenced by Scripture. And everything that we seek to teach, everything that we believe is founded in the Bible, and we want to know for sure that the Bible isn't just some man-made book. It's not something that people just came up with, but it is in fact the Word of God. We want to be able to have confidence in this book because we are basing our lives and our eternities on it, right? And so a lot of people are hesitant to believe this book. A lot of people are hesitant to even read this book because of all the errors that they believe, all of the false things that they believe about it. They think that it is something that was just concocted by man, that it's been, even if it was the Word of God, that it has been corrupted over time, all these different things. But in reality, it is the Word of God. It's been preserved by God. We hold it in our hands without error, and we can, as I said, we can confidently build our lives and trust our eternity to the things that are written in this book. And so what we've been looking at so far is the evidences that this is, as I said, a supernatural book. It is the Word of God. And we started out, first of all, with looking at its unity, that in spite of it being written over some 1,500 years by some 40 different authors on three different continents and three different languages from a multitude of different occupational backgrounds and cultural backgrounds, that it tells one story, that it comes together and fits together perfectly without contradiction, without anything that is inaccurate, anything that is false. Okay? And so that is a huge evidence for its supernaturality. Even if we would, each of us, and this is the example that's often given, if each of us would sit down and write a portion of a book, even if we had one topic, if we'd each write a portion of a book and then come and try to bring it together into one story, could you imagine the mess that would come with that? You know, we have different backgrounds, different personalities, different views on things, and different preferences and all of that. And that would all come out in our writings, and it would be a mess.
A mess.
And that is people in one geographical place speaking one language at one point in history, right? One point in time. The next thing that we looked at was the evidence through its indestructibility. We've seen persecutions through governments, through political persecutions against the Word of God. We've seen religious persecutions, and we've also seen persecutions levied through academia, through scholarship and things, trying to invalidate the Word of God, trying to pick it apart, trying to destroy every copy, trying to intimidate anyone who would attempt to read it, to translate it, to even possess it. And in spite of all that, it still remains this day. There's never been a book that has been under attack so much as the Word of God, and yet it remains. Last week, what we looked at is its reliability in things of history. Okay, it's not predominantly a historical book or a history book, yet all of the historic facts that are recorded in the Word of God are accurate. Archaeologists, historians, different ones have actually found the remnants of civilizations. They found artifacts. They have made discoveries based on the text of Scripture. There's been no archaeological finding, no historical finding that has ever contradicted something that is written in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there's been many who have scoffed at the Word of God, at the statements that it made, at the civilizations that it referred to, because man had not found them yet. And they said, oh, this is fanciful. This is made up. These never existed. And then all of a sudden, there's a discovery somewhere in the Middle East that the civilization that the Bible has talked about and thoroughly documented actually did exist. Right where the Bible said that it did, right whenever it said it did. And it existed in the same way that it said it did. And the Bible has been proven accurate through history and all of its historical accounts. And then the final thing that we looked at is through science. All of the scientific evidences in Scripture that back up its supernaturality. Just as we talked about with history, the Bible is not predominantly, it's not a scientific book. Okay, it's not a textbook on science, but everything that is written in it is scientifically accurate. Every statement that it makes regarding the laws of nature and the way that the world operates and the way that we observe things is accurate. And so we looked at many different things about the Bible, many different things that man didn't discover until centuries or sometimes even millennia later that was recorded in the Bible and that was always true, but man didn't realize it, didn't understand it, wasn't able to research it or find it out until long after it was written. Facts that mankind, if they would have believed the Bible, studied out the Bible, they would have found it much sooner. That by following biblical instructions, there was eradication of diseases, there was discovery of different treatments and cures, and on top of that, the things that were written in the Bible did not go along with the understood sciences of the time, with the things that they believed at the time that it was written. If the men that were writing it were writing it out of their understanding and out of the normal understanding of people at that time, it would have been grossly different than what we have in the Bible. We talked about what was taught scientifically in Egypt at the time of Moses and the different medical so-called technologies the Egyptians had that were really voodoo and witchcraft, right? Mm-hmm. And none of that made it into the Bible. Instead, what we find in the writings of the law and in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is medically accurate information. Things that mankind had no way of knowing, and there's no way they could have just been lucky enough to make it up and actually have it go along. Okay? So there's no false medical or scientific information. It's all accurate. And as I said, no way that man could have known that. The last things that we looked at as far as the scientific proofs of it, well, the last two things I'll say, is whenever we look at other so-called religious texts, such as the Quran, they are full of historical and scientific inaccuracies. They're full of fanciful imagery and things that completely do not line up with the facts. And just comparing books like the Quran to the Bible, we find out very quickly that the Bible has something that they don't. Okay? And then on the last thing that we're going to look at here from last week is how often, I guess I should say, how constantly evolving science is. That science is generally what is accepted by the masses, right? What the majority of those in the scientific community accept as truth, right? And the things that the majority of the scientific community was accepting as truth 150 years ago is vastly different than what they are now, or even 50 years ago. But even though science was at odds with the Bible back 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and they mocked and ridiculed the Bible, what ends up happening time after time is that science is proven to be wrong and the Bible is proven to be right. And all of the so-called errors and contradictions in the Bible melt away with every new scientific discovery, with every new archaeological discovery, and the Bible is proven over and over and over again to be accurate, to be true, even in scientific and historic matters. So today what we're going to get into is we're going to look at its prophetic accuracy. And before we do that, I've had you turn to 2 Peter, and this has kind of been our theme verse for this about Scripture. But anyway, 2 Peter, chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 16. I know we've been looking at verse number 3 as well. But in verse number 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he receives from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so as we see in this passage, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The things that we believe, the things that we are teaching, are not made up by man, but they are, in fact, the very word of God. And Peter, in this, he says, "I was on top of the holy mountain. I heard the voice of God come down and say, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' I have seen these things. I've had these experiences." But he said, something that is more sure, something that is more reliable than my eyewitness testimony, than my very own experiences, is the Scripture that is before us, is the Word of God that's in front of us. And that is a huge thing. Could you imagine if you were able to see what Peter saw, be on top of the mountain and see Moses and Elijah, see Jesus transfigured into his spiritual body, and see all these things happen and hear the voice of God come down from heaven? That would be pretty incredible, right? You say, "Oh, if I could see all those things, I would never doubt. I would never waver." Well, Peter saw all of those things, and he denied the Lord. He went back to fishing, right? But what he said here was that, "I seen these things, I heard these things, I experienced these things, but I would sooner forget all of those, I would sooner disbelieve those than I would the Scripture. The Scripture is more sure than even my own experiences." Okay, and so we have a more sure word of prophecy that we can base our lives on, we can live by. And then in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3 and verse 16, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so this is inspired by God, not meaning that, okay, well, he's the one that I based it on, he was my inspiration. But the word inspired means that it was very very words breathed from God. Okay? That God has given us this word, that it is profitable for rebuke, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It tells us what's right, tells us what's wrong, tells us how to get right, tells us how to stay right, that we are able to have everything that we need to live a life according to God's principles. Okay? And so with that, we find that the Bible is important, that it is reliable, it is necessary. And so we're still going through our different proofs, our different, I hate to say proofs, our different evidences. Okay, that'd be a better word. Our different evidences for the Bible being a supernatural book. And you might say, well, I'm already convinced, I already know these things. But what we're doing, we are shoring up our faith. We are coming through and seeing that there is reliable evidence, that there is things that we base, a foundation that we base our beliefs on. Because too many people believe just because they believe, right? You talk to people and say, well, why are you a Catholic? Why are you a Buddhist? Why are you a this or that or the other? Well, because that's what I've always been. Because that's what my parents were. Because that's what my people are, right? Well, why are they? That's what we are. Well, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you trust the Bible? Is there anything to back it up? Or is it just, well, that's what I've always been told? We have evidence, right? Everybody still with me?
Yes.
Okay. Haven't put you to sleep yet. Okay. So, as I said, it's our next supernatural evidence is its prophetic accuracy. And down throughout the ages, one of the big tests of any religion has been its ability to predict the future. You find with many different so-called religions that they have their prophets. They have their ones that are to predict. Even still to this day, you've got the different so-called prophets that are trying to predict and trying to say what the future is. You have Nostradamus. Is he still around? Is that an actual person or is that just something they put in the tabloids?
No.
It was an actual person. It's an actual person, but they still have all these.
Yeah, you still see that.
You still see Nostradamus predicted this and that and the other. And there was a so-called preacher or pastor that for a while he was writing up each year a new book, and it was like 85 reasons the Lord's were going to return in 1985.
Yeah, I remember that.
Y'all remember that? You ever heard of it? And then whenever he didn't return in 85, it was 86 reasons he'll return in 86. When he didn't come in 86, it was 87 reasons he'll come in 87. Okay, and he had this going on, and it was prophecy. In the charismatic movement and in much of like the Pentecostal movement, they still have their so-called prophets that are making their prophecies. But not only that, in non so-called Christian circles, there is prophets. Okay? And the Bible lays out clearly what the test of a prophet is, that if he makes one prophecy that does not come to be, he is a false prophet. It only takes one false prophecy to make a false prophet. And so the crazy thing with the Bible is that every single prophecy in Scripture has been fulfilled accurately as it was written, and the ones that have not been fulfilled are still in the future. Mm-hmm. And we can rest assured that they will be fulfilled just as accurately as all of the ones in the past. Okay. Whenever the Bible was written, a full 1/4 of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. So 1/4 of the Bible, when it was written, was prophetic. And half of that 1/4 has already been fulfilled. And the other half, like I said, it has to do with end time events, with the dealings of God in the last days and the restoration of the world and the new heavens and new earth and all those things. And that will happen just as sure as the other half has already been fulfilled. But as we look at fulfilled prophecy being the test of a religion, as in all other areas, the Bible reigns supreme in this. There is not one other religious book that has even one fulfilled prophecy. The closest one that we have is the Quran, and it's got one prophecy by Muhammad that was self-fulfilling. He said that he would return to Mecca, and then he went. That was his prophecy. So if you want to prophesy like Muhammad, I'm going to go home tonight, and I'm going to go to bed. That was the extent of what he prophesied. I'm going to return to Mecca. Off I go. Self-fulfilling prophecy. But the Bible is extremely detailed in its prophecies. You notice today many of the people who are making prophecies, they're almost like the psychics on the 900 numbers. Is 900 over here? No. But anyway, it's almost like the psychics that you go to, and they'll give you vague things that kind of fit most people for you to hang on to and say, okay, well, they said this and they know this, and so this must be true. And it's just generalizations that going to fit like 75% of people. And you're like, oh, they know what they're talking about. If you're prophesying that way, anyone can do it, right? But in the Bible, the prophecies are not vague. They're insanely specific, insanely detailed, and fulfilled to a very, very high degree, I guess I can say. We look in Isaiah chapter number 41. He says, let them show us what shall happen, or declare us for things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Isaiah 41, verses 22 and 23. And so that was kind of the test. If the sacred writings, if the one who claims to be God can say accurately what's going to happen before it happens, then you take note of it, right? And so let's look at some of the evidences in Scripture, some of the prophecies that's been fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 12, there was the prophecy to Abraham that Israel would become a great nation, right? And you could argue and say, well, that was written by Moses after Israel was already down in Egypt and was being led out, right? And Moses is just recording it later. Maybe he made it up. But Genesis also records in chapter number 49 that her kings would come out of the tribe of Judah. That happened long after Moses was dead, long after Genesis was written. It was told ahead of time that be 400 years in Egypt, that the nation would suffer a civil war. That's 1 Kings chapter number 11. That the nation would spend 70 years in Babylon. And that was before they went to Babylon. You're going to be carried away. You're going to be held for 70 years. I don't know why I keep saying 40. You're going to be held for 70 years, and after 70 years, you're going to be let go. Whenever Jeremiah was prophesying that, everything was going great in Judah. Whenever he was saying these things, they were going along well. They thought that they had life going great for them, and Jeremiah was just the killjoy coming in and prophesying horrible things to them when all was going well. But within Jeremiah's lifetime, they were carried away into captivity, and then Jeremiah died during the captivity, and at the end of 70 years, they returned from the captivity. There's no way that Jeremiah could have predicted that. And generally, whenever they're carried into captivity, that's the end of the nation. They are taken out of the land. Other people settle their land. They are dispersed abroad. And that's the end. But after 70 years, there's a decree that's issued. They are to return. They are to rebuild. And that's just not the way things typically go. But it was prophesied ahead of time. And so that was the other one, that she would return after the 70 years in Daniel chapter number 9. By the way, Daniel is so filled with prophecies that are so precise and so accurate that for years people said that Daniel wasn't even written by Daniel, that it was written after the fulfillment of the prophecies, until they found copies of the book of Daniel that were even translated into other languages that predated the fulfillment of the prophecies. Then they had to kind of let go of that one. He said, oh, there's no way that Daniel could write out these things this accurate. There's no way that Daniel could know these things ahead of time, that he could be so specific with the details, going as far as even naming names and giving dates. And they said it had to have been written after the fulfillments. But no, it wasn't. It was prophesied that Israel would be scattered among the nations of the world, which they were for almost 2,000 years. That they would be a byword among the nations. That's in Deuteronomy. That Israel would loan to many nations and borrow from none. That she would be hounded and persecuted. Still happening to this day. And even though all these things would happen, she would be scattered, she would become a byword, that she'd be hounded, she would still maintain her identity as a nation. There's no other nation that has ever existed that has ceased to exist for a long period of time and then came back like nothing ever happened. No other nation besides Israel. It's insane to me that Israel ceased to be a nation from the time of the Bar Kokhba rebellion back in 136. I think it was 130 something. I couldn't remember. So from AD 136 to the 1930s and 40s. Yeah, 48. There you go. I've got it written down here, but I haven't got that far yet. And so anyway, for 1800 years, Israel didn't exist. They didn't have a land. They didn't have a government. They didn't have anything. But the Bible and the prophecy said that they were going to become a nation again, that they would inhabit the land again. And that happened, as we said, 1948. And so there is people still alive to this day that were there to see when prophecy was fulfilled in Israel becoming a nation again. And so for the historians and for the scholars and for the skeptics, they said, there's no way Israel will ever become a nation. There's no way this is ever going to happen. And in 1948, it did. And they had to eat their words, right? It was prophesied, Isaiah 53, she would reject the Messiah. And because of this, that the enemies would dwell in her land. The prophecy that the temple would be destroyed, as Jesus said in Luke chapter number 19, that even one stone wouldn't be left upon another. And that was fulfilled. That was Jesus' prophecy. That was Jesus' words. Not one stone will be left upon another. And that seems like extreme destruction. Why would they even tear all the stones apart? But there was a rumor that went around amongst the Romans that the Jews were hiding gold in between the blocks, the stones of the temple. And so the Romans went through and pried every single stone apart till there wasn't two of them left cleaving to one another, just as Jesus had said. So Jerusalem, the temple would be destroyed. And in spite of all these things, Israel would endure forever. And as we already said, Israel would return to her land in the latter days prior to the coming of Christ. And that happened in 1948. But it's not just the dealings with Israel. It's also the dealings with Israel's enemies. And I'm not going to go through all of these line upon line as I've been doing with Israel's. But I want to go through and look at some of these, how specific and how far ahead of time these prophecies were. And they were fulfilled to a T. If you've ever read the book of Obadiah, anyone ever read that? Okay, most of you read it? Some of you have? That's one of those tiny prophets back in the Old Testament that's easy to skip over and no one can find. If I tell you to turn to the book of Obadiah right now, how long are we going to take? You got thumb index? Okay. But Obadiah is the prophecy against the nation of Edom. Okay? This is the descendants of Esau that were perpetually enemies of Israel. God would not allow them to destroy Edom because Edom was family, Jacob and Esau, right? They lived, their capital was Petra, which was a city that was carved in a rock face. And it was considered to be one of the most impregnable forces or fortresses that existed. And in spite of all that, Obadiah said they were going to fall, they were going to be destroyed, and that their entire people, their entire, basically a genocide, their entire race would be wiped out. And it happened, just as he said. And so they would become extinct as a people, and their land would be desolate, which was kind of strange because of what a fortified position, what a defensible place this was. No one's ever taken up possession of Petra. You can still go to Petra. It is abandoned. Just a rock face with a city carved out into it. Peter will probably go and look at it one of these days. He likes traveling and looking at stuff. But anyway, if we look at Babylon, there's over 100 specific prophecies concerning the nation and the city. One of the prophecies in Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah says that it would fall in one night. Babylon being a huge empire, one that was taking Israel in, or Judah into captivity, one that was going and conquering all the nations, it was prophesied it would fall in one night. And it did. They actually have the date written down. October 13th, 539 BC, the Medes and the Persians diverted the river that ran through underneath the city with walls, marched into Babylon, and took it over. Fell in one night. One that was a little bit longer in fulfillment because Daniel prophesied that to the king of Babylon, right? Yeah. On the night that it happened.
Right.
Say, well, that had to be written down after the fact, so maybe they made it up after the fact. Well, it was also prophesied that the walls would be utterly destroyed, even though they are much more massive and well-built than the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China still remains, but the walls of Babylon don't. But what happened? Well, they stood for 8 centuries all the way up until, the 4th century, and they were destroyed by Roman Emperor Julian the Apostate. A 4th century AD. So if you go from Daniel, 4th century BC, to 800 years, right? And so the walls would be utterly destroyed. And in 400 AD, during a war with Persia, the Roman emperor told his army to go and destroy the walls of Babylon so that the Persians couldn't use them as a fortress or as a defense. And so he tore down all the walls of a ruined city. It was said that it would be a desert. And even though Babylon's fields were extremely fertile and a place of great commerce, the nitre from the walls and from the city permeated the ground and made the soil useless, made it barren. And so Babylon went from being a hugely productive and fertile place to being a place that nothing would grow in. Said that it was going to be desert, but Jeremiah 51 also says it's going to be covered with the sea. So do we have a contradiction? No. Because what we find is that annually the Euphrates overflows, submerges the ruins of Babylon under the river. And so for half the year, it's flooded. The other half the year, it's desert. Pretty neat, right? Daniel predicted the fall of the Persian Empire to the Greek Empire before either one of them ever existed. Daniel 8, and we studied this back probably a year ago when we went through Daniel. Daniel 8 predicted the detailed series of battles over 200 years in advance, which Darius III fell to Alexander the Great. Daniel 8 also predicted that Greece would be divided into 4 separate powers under the 4 different generals after Alexander the Great died, before Greece was ever even thought of, before it was ever an empire. Daniel 11 has over 135 specific and detailed prophecies about Egypt and Syria. We also have prophecies about Rome, Rome's empire's rise was predicted before even the Persian or the Greek empires, which it would conquer and encompass to make its own empire. Daniel stated the empire would be divided into two parts. It would never be conquered, which, if we're looking at these different prophecies so far, Babylon's going to fall in a night. It did. Rome is never going to be conquered, but it is going to slowly fade away, right? Which is exactly what happened to it. It was divided into two parts in AD 364, a long time after Daniel. They had copies of Daniel. They were reading these all throughout this time. And then it happened afterward, right? So it would never be conquered, but it declined due to internal weakness. Egypt had always been a dominant world power, but Ezekiel predicted that it never would be again. And no one thinks of Egypt being a world power today, do they? Been a long time since Egypt has ever had any kind of real part in world economy or affairs, right?
Yeah.
Okay, this is the last one that I want to look at in prophecies, just because of how exact, how precise it is. I think it's the last one anyway. But the city of Tyre is an amazing study in prophecy. Okay? Anna's shaking her head like she already knows this one. She's like, yeah, I've already studied this. I already know. But the city of Tyre was a main shipping hub. It was a very well-to-do, very important city at the time. But in Ezekiel, he told what would happen to the city of Tyre. Ezekiel said that King Nebuchadnezzar would take the city of Tyre, and it happened. Babylon, the world's mightiest land power, attacked Tyre, the mightiest sea power, and after a 13-year siege, the city fell. It's a long time, a big commitment, right? Nebuchadnezzar would never finish a job, is what Ezekiel said would happen. And so most of the population and everything of value was moved from Tyre to an island just off the coast. And they said, okay, we are a sea power. We are a seafaring people. We'll just separate ourselves from the continent. We will live on an island. We'll be happy. And there's no way Nebuchadnezzar can get us. And so they moved just like three quarters of a kilometer off the coast, and Nebuchadnezzar never finished the job. But Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 3 says that there would be many nations involved in Tyre's destruction. So later on, Alexander the Great comes in, long after Ezekiel, okay? Alexander the Great comes in, and his army is comprised of all of the nations that he has conquered. And so within his army, he is representing all sorts of nations. They come after the city of Tyre, and since they are unable to beat the new island city of Tyre, they take all of the debris, all of the rubble, all of the city walls, everything from the old city, throw it into the sea, and they build a land bridge to get to the city of Tyre that's on the island. And whenever the rubble from the city is not enough, they actually scrape the very dust from the city of Tyre and make their land bridge to go out and destroy Tyre completely, the island city. And so Ezekiel chapter number 26 and verse 4 says the city is going to be scraped flat like a rock. Who in the world is going to think that there's going to be a leader that is so unhinged and off his rocker that he is going to take all of the rubble from the city, throw it in the sea, just so he can build a land bridge across to attack an island? And on top of that, scrape all of the dirt off down to the bedrock to where there is nothing left, even of the dust of the city, put it in the sea just so he can go and defeat the city.
Well,
Nebuchadnezzar devoted 13 years to the siege, so how long did Alexander... I don't know. It wouldn't have taken near as long for Alexander because he died extremely young.
Yeah.
He just had a huge amount of manpower. He's like, okay, everybody grab a rock. Let's build a bridge. And so he built this bridge. He scraped the ground flat like a rock. And it's also said that other cities would fear greatly at her fall. So whenever mighty Tyre was besieged and fell, the surrounding cities were so terrified, they all immediately surrendered to Alexander the Great so he wouldn't do the same thing to them. They're like, this guy's a madman.
Yeah.
If he's willing to take the rubble from the old city to get to the new one, scrape it flat, and attack it, we don't want to mess with him. So they just folded. Ezekiel 26, 20 and 21 says that the city would never be rebuilt in spite of its strategic location. Still never been rebuilt. And it says that it will become the place for the spreading of nets. And to this day, you can go to the old city of Tyre, to the ground that is scraped barren, and fishermen are still there drying their nets. And all of this was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. Written, recorded, the prophet had died. And then along comes Madman Alexander and fulfills it to a T, even though it would have sounded insane, right? Okay, so the Bible is true because of its prophecy. Okay, I said I wasn't going to do a whole lot more of those. So we go ahead and go to Jesus' life. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies while he was on this earth. There's been a reward offered for years and years that if they could find one man who could fulfill 10 prophecies that were written before his birth, they would give out a large cash reward. You know what? One man that could fulfill just 10 prophecies recorded before his birth. No one's ever took him up on that offer. Jesus fulfilled over 300. Okay. And so we're familiar with many of the prophecies, his virgin birth, his rejection, the fact that he'd have a forerunner, the visit by the wise men, his flight into Egypt, ministry to the Gentiles, his healing, the massacre of the infants in Bethlehem, his parables, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his betrayal by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. On and on and on. That he'd be crucified between two thieves. His hands and feet would be pierced. He'd be given vinegar to drink. They would part his garments and gamble on them. He'd be mocked while he hung on the cross. His thirsting on the cross. None of his bones being broken. Something that's really crazy about the prophecies of Jesus is they told his manner of execution before crucifixion was ever invented. If you look through the Psalms and if you look through some of the prophecies, it details the way that the Messiah would be cut off, how he would be lifted up, how he would be pierced, how they would look on him whom they pierced, all these different things. It describes his method of execution before the method of execution had ever been invented. Pretty wild, right? Also, his burial in a rich man's grave, his resurrection, his ascension, his lineage, all these different things was prophesied before he was ever here, right? And so the significance of this is none of the other world religions have a single line of predictive prophecy. The only exception is Muhammad, which I said gave one self-fulfilling prophecy. There are over 2,000 Old Testament prophecies alone, which have already been fulfilled in history. And if you would break down those 2,000 Old Testament prophecies into their individual parts, instead of looking at them as a whole prophecy, there are over 10,000 fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. It's pretty large volume, right? As I said, a fourth of the Bible was predictive prophecy when it was written. Half of that has already been fulfilled. And there is not one prophecy in Scripture that has went unfulfilled. Okay? No one outside of biblical prophets have ever gotten all of their prophecies right. And as I said, it only takes one false prophecy to make a false prophet. So its prophecy is a huge evidence that it's not merely just a book, but it is the Word of God. So just to kind of bring this to a close, I want to look at just a couple more things beyond the prophecy. Another evidence is its universal influence upon civilization. There is no other book that has ever existed that has had such a profound influence on civilization, on mankind, on the nations of the world. No other book. The world's calendar and most of its holidays come from the Bible. It was the Bible that has elevated civilization after civilization from being basically bloodthirsty savages up to being decent human beings. It has gotten rid of slavery. It has elevated the place of the woman. It has given significance to the lives of children, because down through the ages, women were second class. They were treated like property. But we find the teachings of the Bible elevates them. They are equal, right? They are made in the image of God, just the same as man. And so the way that society sees women, the way that society sees the value of human life within children. In the Roman Empire, if for some reason you decided you didn't want your child, they didn't think anything of just killing it, getting rid of it, whatever. By the way, we're coming back to that again because we're getting away from the Bible. Back in the Roman Empire, half of the people within the empire were slaves. What is it that has gotten rid of slavery in so many different places down throughout time? It is Christianity, is the Bible, right? Sanctity of marriage and the home, that is a Christian principle that comes from the Word of God. Human freedom in many different cultures that are outside of Scripture, they don't have any real concept of what it means to be free. It is the Bible that teaches us the concept of human freedom. The Bible has influenced and directed the laws and government of all the Western world. If you look at the laws that are the foundation for most of the Western world, they are scripturally based, right? Let me see here. So the effect that it has had on civilization, on mankind, another evidence is its care and copy down throughout history. No other book in history has been copied as many times and with as much care as the Word of God has. It's an interesting study. I'm not going to go into it for sake of time, because I'm wanting to kind of get past this this portion of our study this week. But if we look at how they have translated, how they have copied out Scripture down throughout time, there has been care taken in doing so, care taken in the process, to an extent that not any other book has ever been seen as important or as, sorry, I'm at a loss for words at the moment. Anyway, if you look at the rules that the Jews had for copying and for translating the Bible, they were meticulous, down to counting every letter, down to counting every line, down to making sure that everything was kept perfect. And that is, if you look through the rules that they followed, the way that they went about this, it does away with the accusation that the Bible was corrupted down through time. It was very meticulous the way that God led men to preserve the Word of God. If we look at the amount of copies, we have over 5,600 Greek manuscripts. There's probably more of it now than whenever this was written. If you include early versions, we have almost 25,000 ancient manuscripts. The earliest Greek manuscript is in about 25 years of the original. The earliest Old Testament manuscripts, or manuscript, a passage from Leviticus, dates back to the 7th century B.C., a full 400 years before the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you want to compare that to the number of manuscripts and years between the earliest manuscripts and their originals, with other books that we base our knowledge upon, and nobody questions, we have 10 manuscripts of the writings of Caesar that date back to 1,000 years after the original, and people don't question the authenticity. We've got 7 manuscripts of Plato that was 1,200 years after he lived. We've got 20 manuscripts of Tacitus, which was 1,000 years after he lived. 8 manuscripts of Herodotus, that was 1,300 years after he lived. And we've got over 25,000 manuscripts dated within 25 years of the New Testament. So nobody questions Plato, Caesar, Tacitus, but the New Testament is suspect, right? We've got 10 manuscripts of them, 7, 8, 24,000 of the New Testament. We can look at this. We can see the care of the copy, how close to the originals it was. And we can see that the Bible has not been corrupted, that it has been well preserved, that there is something about it that exceeds by far any other writing. Anyway, with that, there are several other things that we could look at regarding the reliability of God's word, the evidence for the fact that this is not just another book, but is in fact the word of God. But I think it's sufficient to say that there is plenty of evidence to prove to us that this isn't just some book made up by men. Whether it's the scientific facts, the historical facts, the accuracy and the unity of it, whether it's the prophecies it's fulfilled, the effect it's had on mankind, the importance that mankind has placed upon it and its care and copy, its circulation, all of that. There's no other book like it. It's not on par with the Quran or the Hindu Vedas. It's not along with the writings of Confucius or any of those. It stands by itself without peer because it is not man-made. Is God made. So, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? I know we've had a lot of facts and figures and dates and stuff like that, but we are looking at evidence, right?
It's interesting how you can produce all this evidence for don't believe and they still won't believe it.
Well, and that comes back to the fact that for most people, belief is not a matter of evidence. It's not. It's a matter of will. Mm-hmm. And right along the same lines, you look at all the people who saw Jesus, saw Lazarus come from the grave, that all of the evidence that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had, the empty tomb and all the eyewitness accounts and everything else, they still wouldn't believe. It's a matter of will, not evidence. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a break and we'll get back into Scripture just a little bit. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have here in church together. Lord, we thank you so much for all of the evidence that we find that backs up our belief, Lord, that we don't have to have a blind faith, Lord, but we have one that is founded upon things that are trustworthy, things that we can research, that we can look at, we can be assured by, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just be with us, that we would stand confidently on your word, that we would allow it to guide and direct our steps, Lord. And we just pray that you be with our time, our fellowship together today. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.